I want to share something with you folks this morning. I had mentioned this to Dave, when Pastor Dave, excuse me, when he asked me to take the service. And a little bit of background, and I'm going to be speaking on forgiveness. And this really ties in with it. But basically, some of you asked, when we were teaching Alpha Course on Thursday evening, some of you asked me the last lesson that we had, how many churches Lois and I had served. And basically, when I went over the list, someone said 20. I went back, I actually counted 15, and actually two of those churches we served two different times in two different capacities. And it was interesting. I'm licensed with the Christian Missionary Alliance, but I also served in the Salvation Army. And I also did kind of an interim ministry for the Christian Reformed in Canada. It was quite interesting. Each church really has its own flavor, just as every family is different. Every church is different. And again, when I sat down and looked at things, the hardest part of ministry, and I'm sure anyone would agree with me that's in ministry, is doing funerals. Mine have ranged from age 6 months through 100 years. Probably the hardest funeral, no, without a doubt, the hardest funeral for me was conducting my father's funeral. I had taken part in the funerals of two of my brothers, as well as my mom's funeral. But there was something special about my father's that I had that whole thing to myself. Some of you know that as Lois and I prepared to come here, one of the things that kind of held us back a little bit was my brother Jim, who was 92 years old. I basically had power of attorney for him. When he passed away, I became executor of his will. Jim and I had a very unique relationship. He was graduating from high school when I was 6 years old. My mother and dad had five sons, one of whom was stillborn, and I know I will see him in heaven very shortly. But when our oldest brother, Bob, passed away in 2006, those two were like peas in a pod, but they couldn't live with each other. I made up my mind, I made a covenant with God, I am going to phone Jim every evening from now until one of us dies. When I look back over that, I phoned him daily, whether it was from home, from Israel, from Greece, or Egypt. I phoned him daily over 800 times, and I don't regret any of those phone calls. Some of them were very short, just 1 or 2 minutes. Others, we did a lot of reliving of things that went on in a household with all those boys. Just a lot of fun and had a lot of laughs together. Well, the time came, obviously, when Jim went home to be with the Lord. And as executor of his will, which is something I never had done before, all of a sudden, I am going through all of my brother's personal belongings. His closets, his drawers, his clothing, all of his legal papers. I had to do his tax return and just a lot of things. And at the present, I'm going through file boxes of legal papers and records, his military records, and just a lot of personal correspondence. And I came to a file folder that had some things in it that really were things he gathered over the year in churches that he had worshiped and also in a camp ministry that he was involved in. And I read this and I thought, this is the Encounter Church. Because again, every church has its own personality. And those of you who have been here for the 8 years that the Encounter has been in existence, I think you'll get the gist of this. And just let me read it to you. His name is Bill. He has wild hair. He wears a t-shirt with holes in it and torn jeans and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is brilliant, kind of esoteric, and very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a very conservative church. They want to develop a ministry to college students, but they're just not sure how to do it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in, no shoes, wearing his torn t-shirt and jeans, and the service has already started. So he starts walking down the aisle and he can't find a seat. People are really looking a little bit uncomfortable, but nobody says anything. Bill gets closer and closer and closer to the front, and when he realizes there are no seats, he squats down right on the carpet. Although this is perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, trust me, it never happened in this church. By now, the people are really uptight, and the tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that from way back at the church, a deacon is slowly making his way toward Bill. The deacon is in his 80s. He has silver gray hair, three-piece suit. He's a godly man. He's very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and he starts walking toward Bill. Everyone is saying to themselves, you can't blame him for what he's going to do. After all, how can you expect a man of his age and his background to understand some college kid sitting on the floor in front of the minister? It takes a long time for the man to reach the boy, and the church is totally silent except for the clicking of the man's cane as he comes down the aisle. All eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear anyone breathing. The minister cannot preach his sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they see the elderly man drop his cane to the floor. With great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him, so he is not alone. Everyone is choked up with emotion. When minister gains control, he says, what I'm about to preach to you, nobody is going to remember. But what you have seen happen here, nobody is going to forget. And you know, the reality is every one of us, if we are born again believers, obviously we are the only Bible that a lot of people are going to read. So when Pastor Dave, asked me to preach, still takes some getting used to.
You've known me as Dave for like 50-some years, so it's okay.
That's true, but you're Pastor Dave in this room, okay? One of the things that came to my mind with what was going on was the act of forgiveness. The hardest thing for any of us to do is to forgive someone. The hardest thing for any of us to do really is to forgive ourselves. And so I want to go to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus teaches a parable of the unforgiving servant. And I think it's going to be on the screens. If not, let me read it to you. Then Peter came to him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, how long shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, roughly in today's money, about $1 million. A little bit of pocket change for some, but a lot of money for all of us. As he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him, and he forgave the debt. But the servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about $2,000 by today's value. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me all that you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. He went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had taken place. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay what was due. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, who does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Great lesson here, because again, as you go back through the chapter, Jesus has been teaching a lesson on what I would call childlikeness of the believer. And then when we come to the text we're looking at this morning, he's teaching a lesson about how are we to forgive? What is that to look like in today's society and in today's world? And what we come to see is that obviously all through our lives, whether we're believers in Christ or not, all through our lives, there are times that we are called upon to forgive someone. It's not an easy thing to do, believe me, and some of you know that. For me, one of the hardest things for me ever to do was on a lake in Canada with two young sons. I'm out fishing with them, and I had bought a brand new Ted Williams reel and a rod, and the boys are there still fishing, and I love casting. I really love it. So I am casting toward an island to get some smallmouth bass, and the line goes so far, and wham, it stops. I knew what was wrong, but I reeled in. I did the same thing two or three times. There was a backlash there. If I would have had the sense to take that reel apart and take it apart and undo the line, I would have been fine. But I brought that thing down against the brute so hard, I actually broke the rod, and there's two little boys there with their eyes like this. You know what? I realized I blew it. I blew it big time. And in that boat, I had to turn to Dave and his brother and say, I'm sorry. This should have never happened. This is not the example that I want to set for you as your father. And so it's interesting that a lot of times when we do things that are wrong and we ask forgiveness, there sometimes is a guilt that should not be there, because again, if we ask the Lord to forgive us, we know that his forgiveness is complete. We know that it's total, and someone has said that, you know, when Satan drags up your past and reminds you of that, you just remind him of what's going on in the future for him. So basically, I want to share with you some ideas about the practice of forgiveness in the body of Christ. That's the church. And of course, I want to talk to you about the act of forgiveness in the Encounter Church. Because to me, forgiveness is a key Christian value. And I believe with all of my heart that where there is Christ-like forgiveness, there is going to be harmony, there's going to be peace, because all of a sudden, barriers are torn down. Relationships are healed and mended, and things begin to be in their proper place. And God will bless and unite, but Satan will deceive and divide. Don't ever forget that. God's plan, he wants to bless, he wants to unite. Satan will come in and he will seek to divide and destroy. And for 8 years, the Encounter Church has known what it is like for God to bless and unite. And when that happens, there comes a time when we are in what I would call spiritual warfare. And it's very real. And all of a sudden, as Paul would tell us, we've got to put on the whole armor of God. Let me share with you a few verses of scripture that have to do with this concept of forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, The choice of a man makes him slow to anger. It is his glory not to overlook a transgression. Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesians, and this really hits home with me, he said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now listen to it in Colossians, just a little differently. Colossians 3:13. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. You know, when I read those two verses, and some of you know the valley experience Lois and I went through in our marriage, when I read that, the question I had to answer was this. How did Jesus Christ forgive Jerry Hunter? There's only one answer to that. Jesus Christ forgave me completely, totally. When as a 17-year-old boy, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me, he did that. He made me whole. There was a total forgiveness that took place. And really, if anyone offends me, if anyone does anything against me, That's how I am to forgive them. And that is true of all of us. Let's take a look at the Word of God. What about the Old Testament? Interestingly enough, we go in the Old Testament and we come to Genesis chapter 50. Those of you who know your Bible, you know where I'm going. Genesis chapter 50, kind of an interesting thing has taken place. We're dealing with Joseph. Joseph meets with his brothers after they thought he was gone. They thought they were finished with him, and all of a sudden they're standing before him. He is the second most powerful person in the nation of Egypt. And as his brothers stood before him, these were his words to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people. You see, they had tossed Joseph as a teenager into a pit. They hated him. He was Dad's favorite. He had a coat of many colors, which really put him apart from everyone else. So they're going to get rid of him. They throw him in a pit. They're going to kill him. But someone else comes up with a plan. Why don't we sell him as a slave? So he's sold as a slave, ends up in Egypt. They take his coat of many colors. They tear it apart, put goat blood on it, go back to Dad and say, hey, this is what happened to your favorite son. And they tell everybody that, you know, he was killed. They thought they were rid of him. You know, God has a tremendous sense of humor. And he really has a perfect plan for all of our lives. Because, again, Joseph rises to power in Egypt. And these brothers are bowing before him. You meant this for evil. God meant it for good. Joseph forgave his brothers for all that they had done to him. And that was a total forgiveness. And then there's David in the scriptures. Okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 4, David exercises forgiveness two times. There are two times King Saul seeks to take his life. Interestingly enough, there are two times that David has the opportunity to kill King Saul. And he will not do it because, again, he will very simply not touch the anointed of the Lord. And so you have forgiveness, and forgiveness is the glory of man when you think about it. So Matthew, we go back to chapter 5, and in chapter 5, there's this issue that has to do with forgiveness. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go your way. In other words, leave the place of worship. Go to your brother, thank you, and then ask forgiveness, be reconciled to him, and then you come and you worship God. Why? God is a forgiving God. Now, Peter in our text of Matthew 18 has a problem. Peter asks about forgiveness. After all the discussion, he asks this question of Jesus. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Basically, what Peter is asking Christ is, what is the limit of forgiveness? What is that limit? After all, I'm willing to go seven times. Well, Peter was a very devout Jew. And if you understand Judaism, and this is why I love Israel, you have to understand the Jewish mindset, really, to understand a lot of the Bible. But in the Jewish mindset, if I am a Jew, I am required to forgive you for three times. If you do something against me the fourth time, look out. I don't have to forgive you. A Jew only has to forgive three times. So Peter thought he was in the clear, thought he did well. Well, let's take a look at forgiveness several places. First of all, what about the forgiveness of Jesus? Well, obviously we recognize it was total. All the abuse that he went through, everything that he endured as he went to the cross, and then as he was hanging on that cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. That's forgiveness. And then there is Stephen. Stephen is sharing with the religious leaders about Jesus Christ and what he is as Savior. And they toss him off a ledge and they stone him to death. And as he is dying, he says in Acts 7, verse 60, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And there's no doubt that that testimony of Stephen affected a Jew who was sitting there, Saul of Tarsus, who sought to destroy the church and on the road to Damascus became the Apostle Paul. Stephen prayed for forgiveness for his killers, and it was granted them. It's kind of interesting. What I learned from that is simply this. If I'm a child of God, as hard as it is for this kid that used to have a pretty violent temper, as hard as it is, I cannot hold a grudge against any person who has wronged me. You see, in the natural, we want to strike back. But in Christ Jesus, there's something called Calvary love. Others are to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's hard. And as Pastor Dave was preaching last week on the Holy Spirit, the reality is not one of us here can live the Christ life without the Spirit of God indwelling us. Well, that's the Bible. What about forgiveness in our present day and age? I want to share with you two examples. I was in my second year in high school when this first one happened. The date is January the 8th, 1956. Location, the jungles of Ecuador, South America, along a stretch of river known as the Coray River and a very special area known as Palm Beach. It's a very sunny day. Five missionaries land their plane on Palm Beach. They are Pete Fleming, age 27, Jim Elliott, age 28, Ed McCauley, age 28, Roger Yauderine, age 31, and Nate Saint, age 32, Missionary Aviation Fellowship pilot. For several months, they have been trying to reach an unreached tribe, the Aka people, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They developed a very unique way of taking their plane in, circling over the camp, and lowering a bucket down that had gifts in, and the Aka Indians would come out and take those gifts, and eventually they began putting gifts in the bucket, and the missionaries would bring that up to the plane. And after a lot of preparation, they felt it was time to go in and to make contact with the Aka Indians. They land their plane on Palm Beach. They establish their base camp. And shortly after landing, they have some very friendly exchanges with the Alcas. But suddenly, something went bad. All five of those missionaries were speared to death by the Aka Indians. That news went all over the world. Now, let me ask you something. Ladies, if you were the widow of one of those slain missionaries, fellas, if you were five-year-old Stephen Saint and your father had been speared to death by these Indians, could you forgive them? Could you forgive them? Well, that's what happened with two of the widows, Elizabeth Elliott and Marjorie Saint, along with Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, and Stephen eventually went into that tribe and lived with that tribe. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with that tribe, and there came a point where they actually ended up baptizing as Christian believers, even those who had murdered their loved ones. That's forgiveness. That is Christ-like love. Can Jerry Honey do that? Boy, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. All I know is that God gives grace for us for living. God gives grace to us for the dying. And I have a list of books I could share with you about that, but nonetheless. So there is forgiveness. And again, David recognized something very unique, and that is when I sin against someone, I actually sin against God. Those of you who remember the life of David, he coveted Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah the Hittite. David, who was a man after God's own heart, committed adultery with Bathsheba, arranged to have one of his prime soldiers, Uriah the Hittite, murdered in battle. And he thought he was off the hook until Nathan the prophet came, told him a parable, and said, "You're the guy." And all of a sudden, David writes two psalms of repentance, Psalm 51, Psalm 32. Psalm 51, David prays this. He said, Lord, it's against you and you only that I have sinned and done this evil. He realized his sin affected other people, but it affected God more than anyone. So, is there forgiveness? Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? Jesus said, no. Seven times 70. Jesus was not saying, you have to understand the Jewish mindset. Jesus was not saying 490 times. He's saying, there is to be no limit to your forgiveness, period. That's how the Jewish mindset would understand this. No limit to forgiveness. Let me share with you one final up-to-date, fairly up-to-date account. And that has to do, some of you are familiar with the writings of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and the ten Boom family helped a lot of Jewish people escape from Holland from being captured by the Nazis. However, they were finally discovered and her parents die in a concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy go to the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp. And there they live. If you read any of Corrie ten Boom's books, interestingly enough, in one of them, she has a chapter that's entitled, Thank God for Fleas. They lived in a barracks that was so flea-infested, the German soldiers refused to go into that barracks, so they were thankful for the fleas. They could have their Bible study and their prayer time, never be interrupted by their captors, so thank God for fleas. Well, Betsy died in that barracks. The war ends and Corrie ten Boom is liberated. She has been a very vibrant Christian through all of this. And finally there comes a day when she is preaching in a large church. And as she looks out into the audience, she recognizes a fellow. She completes her message and this guy literally runs to the front. In essence, he says this, I am one of the guards who made life miserable for you. Corrie says, I know that. He says, I want to ask your forgiveness for how I mistreated you and your sister. You see, after the war, I spent time in prison for my crimes, and it was there that a chaplain led me to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask your forgiveness for how I mistreated you and your sister. What would you have done if you were Corrie ten Boom? There's only one thing really that a truly born again Christian can do. She forgave him. Why? He's a brother in Christ. He is asking me forgiveness. And you know what? If God forgave me, I have to forgive him no matter what, no matter how serious the sin. And so again, there's a lesson here for all of us. You know, that all of us are going to be in some way harmed by someone, intentionally or unintentionally. But it's going to happen. I was talking with someone, I said, you know, wouldn't the church be a great place if there were no people in it? Well, guess what? The church is made up of people, so that ain't going to happen. But here we are. And my challenge to you is simply this. I believe with all my heart, God has some tremendous days ahead for the Encounter Church. I don't think we have scratched the surface of what God wants to do in Bainbridge and the surrounding area through this fellowship of believers. You are a unique body of Christ. All the churches I have served, I have never seen a church that has reached out to the community and helped people get back on their feet, even though they had no association with this church and maybe never will, but you have shown Christ-like love in so many ways in this community. So I want to give a very simple challenge, and we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which some have called really the prescription for revival. Notice what it says. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That is confession. You're humbling yourself. You do that in confession. and pray. And obviously we need to take the ministry of prayer very seriously, because it really is the key to everything. And seek my face. How do we seek God's face? We do that in prayer. Turn from their wicked ways. And again, I don't know what areas in your life you need to forgive someone. I do know this from personal experience, that if I have to forgive someone and I'm not willing, I'm the loser. Because that can be like a cancer that eats away at you and really robs you of the joy of the Lord in your life. And what happens? Well, you notice when we confess our sins, as God tells us to, then he says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to forgive one another where forgiveness is needed. I am not your judge. I do not know what's going on in your life. But all I know is this is what God laid on my heart to share with you this morning. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I guess there will be a song. And anybody that wants to talk to me, I'll be up front here for a while in the war room. If there's any ladies who want to talk to my wife, she's way at the back there. We're here to serve you. We're here to share with you a hope, reason for the hope that lies within us as believers in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your blessings to us, and thank you for everything that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord.